as we continue our series on songs of thanks. Today we're going to be looking at what it means to be thankful for mercy, Psalm 103. This is the Psalm of David. Please follow along with your copies of God's Word or the screen behind me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. You may be seated. All right, raise your hand if you love mercy. Raise your hand. All right. Anyone here not love mercy? I didn't think so. So, we all love mercy, but the question is, what are we really talking about when we talk about mercy? Here's the reality. We cannot even begin to understand mercy if we don't understand who God is and who we are. Apart from understanding who God is and who we are, our view of mercy becomes distorted. Apart from understanding who God is and who we are, our view of mercy becomes diminished to the point of taking God's mercy for granted, thinking His mercy is really no big deal. I sin, oh well, God forgives, that's what God does. I sin, oh well, God extends mercy, after all, God is merciful. That is what you believe to be true about mercy. I can assure you that on the authority of God's word, you do not know mercy. R.C. Sproul was a part of a panel discussion where the moderator asked a question that was submitted by someone in the audience. And the question was this: if God is slow to anger and patient, then why, when man first sinned, was His wrath and punishment so severe and long-lasting? Sproul said, "Time out. Didn't we already have this question earlier?" And the moderator said, "Yes, we did, but it was a little nuanced." Sproul continued, "That God's punishment of Adam was so severe, this creature from the dirt defied the everlasting, holy God. After that, God had said, 'The day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die.' And instead of dying, He lived another day. And in pure grace, God covered His nakedness. And the consequences of that curse actually applied for quite some time. But the worst curse came upon the one who seduced him, the one whose head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. And the punishment was too severe. What's wrong with you people?" The crowd laughed, but Sproul wasn't joking. He said, "I'm serious. I mean, this is what is wrong with the church. We do not know who God is, and we do not know who we are. The question is, why wasn't Adam's punishment infinitely more severe?" If we had any understanding of our sin and who God is, that's the question, isn't it? Sproul's assessment is spot on. The only reason any of us are here is because of the mercy of God, which is greater than what our sin deserves. Our sin deserves death. Immediate, infinite, catastrophic death. Yet God has chosen to give us life for time and all eternity. That's mercy. God not treating us as our sins deserve, but offering us instead the grace of life now and forever. That is mercy. As David reflected on the mercies of God, his heart explodes in song. Bless the Lord, he says, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. To bless the Lord means to joyfully and to gratefully acknowledge God for who he is and all that he has done. God is merciful. All that we have is because of God's mercy. And these mercies, according to the prophet Jeremiah, are new every morning. So every morning we are given the gift of God's mercy, manifold mercies that we get to unpack. These mercies give us everything that we need for life and godliness. First of all, we experience God's mercy personally. When we talk about the mercy of God, we are not talking about some vague, abstract theological concept. We are talking about the manifold kindness of God being richly bestowed on us in a deeply personal and powerful way. The mercy of God, it's the air that we breathe. It's the atmosphere in which we live and move and have our being. The word mercy is pregnant with meaning. When the Lord passed by Moses in Exodus 34, he proclaimed his name, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You see, the expression of God's name is an extension of his mercy. It's telling us who God is, and so mercy is central to God's character. The biblical meaning of the term mercy is so incredibly rich and complex that it takes several Greek and Hebrew words to really kind of unpack its meaning. In Scripture, mercy is synonymous with kindness, with loving kindness, with steadfast love, with pity, with goodness, with favor and compassion. Prominent in the concept of mercy is the compassionate disposition to forgive an offender or an adversary. And not just forgive them, but offer them aid. Show pity even in their sorry plight. So the theological significance of the word is obvious. At the heart of this concept of mercy is the love of God in which he freely obligates himself to all who believe. In the New Testament, a very descriptive Greek word is used for Jesus' mercy toward the needy. It expresses his pity and compassion by means of an intense verb that is literally translated to be moved in one's bowels. Apparently, Hallmark didn't get the memo because we don't find this kind of language being used in their greeting cards, thank goodness. Can you imagine, ladies, getting a card from your husband that said, on this Valentine's Day, my bowels are moved within me when I think of you. That just doesn't work, does it? Well, the Jews regarded the bowels as the seat of one's affection, the center of who we are, the innermost place of tender kindness. So our Lord is described as being moved in his inner being with feelings of compassion that moved him towards action to relieve the suffering of the poor and the needy. We're told that Jesus moved in compassion to feed the hungry and to heal the sick and to raise the dead. So we experience God's mercy personally. David blesses God for who he is and for what he gives. This is the essence of worship, responding to God in grateful praise and glad obedience. Worship is all of me responding to all of him for all that he has done and all that he is going to do, all that he has ever given to us. This is the idea behind a song that was written by a man named Dennis Jernigan from Oklahoma, simply called Thank You. It says, for all that you've done, I will thank you. for all that you're going to do, for all that you've promised and all that you are, is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully, thank you. This is the song of every heart that has been saved and set free by the mercy of God. This was the song of David. This is the song of the redeemed. When we think about blessing God for his benefits, forgiveness of sin is at the top of the list. Look at what David said in verse 3. God forgives all of our iniquity. He heals all of our diseases. How many of our sins have been forgiven through faith in Christ? All of them. Listen, there are only three things God cannot do. God cannot lie, God cannot fail, and God cannot see our sin through the blood of his Son. Why is it so critical that all of our iniquity be forgiven? Because just one sin left uncovered by Christ's blood means separation from God and being doomed to hell forever. Now, we're also told that God heals all of our diseases. Now, the Word of Faith people would have us believe that we can be healed of every disease if we just have enough faith. So not only are we forgiven of our sin, saved from our sin, we are promised here a life of health. At least that's what this verse teaches according to our charismatic friends. The death of Christ guarantees our physical healing. All we have to do to access this healing is speak it into existence through positive confession. Just tell God what you want, and he is obligated to give it to you, like some kind of cosmic car hop or vending machine. In this scheme, faith is a force that plugs us into the powerhouse of heaven. And as we speak, power is released to accomplish our desires and bring about our healing. And they're telling me this stuff wearing glasses. And I'm like, what am I missing here? They're telling me that if a person is not healed, it's because they don't have enough faith and they haven't sent in enough money, which of course is how people express their faith. But what they are teaching in God's name is a doctrine of demons. To say that man can speak things into existence is to assign him God-like qualities. The Word of Faith movement has at its core the deification of man. The word diseases here is synonymous with the word iniquities. Sin is a contagious disease that ravages our lives as well as the lives of those around us. Sin is a deadly poison. It is a destructive fire. Nothing good can come from sin. Now, to be sure, God is completely capable of healing us of every disease if he wants to. And those diseases are a product of the fall, being under the curse. There are times when God chooses to heal physical disease when it is according to his will and it serves his purposes. But the diseases that are referred to here are spiritual diseases, soul sickness that can only be healed in Christ. In verses 4 and 5, we're told that God redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies us with good so that our youth is renewed like the eagles. David may have written this psalm after a close brush with death. And you'll notice that he didn't attribute his deliverance to good fortune or a stroke of luck, but rather the goodness, the mercy of God. And it wasn't enough simply for God to preserve David, his life. He was crowned with mercy. He was satisfied with good things. He was given strength for service. You see, God's mercy has sustaining properties about it. Even in his advanced years, David felt as vigorous in service to God as he did in his youth. So we, church, experience God's mercy personally. Secondly, we extend God's mercy in community. As God's chosen people, they experienced his mercy in community. God showed mercy to Israel. And so David goes back to the time when the children of Israel were oppressed. They were slaves in Egypt. And Exodus 2 says that God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God looked on them and he was concerned about them. And one of the ways God's concern was expressed was in raising up a deliverer, a Messiah-like figure named Moses. And Moses would confront the most powerful man in the land and give him an ultimatum that he was to let God's people go so that they could worship him. Of course, Pharaoh stiffened his neck and suffered through 10 cataclysmic plagues before he ever changed his mind. God's people were delivered from certain death in a dramatic way through the parting of the Red Sea. I mean, you've got towering walls of congealed water on the left and the right, and they're walking through on dry ground. So you would think that they would be like some of the happiest people on the planet. Wrong. In just a matter of time, they were making idols, worshiping a golden calf. They were griping about their situation, and they were telling Moses how they wanted to go back to Egypt, how it was so much better there. In spite of God's great mercy, his children rebelled, yet God refused to break his promise. God refused to renege on the covenant that he had established with Abraham. Why is God so persistent in putting up with his disobedient children? Because he longs to draw us back to himself. Romans 2:4 says, it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. David describes God as a father who longs to show compassion towards his children, towards those who fear him, those who walk in humble reverence before God. Hosea pictures God as a loving father looking down from heaven who longs to have compassion on his wayward children. God is also pictured in the book of Hosea as the faithful husband who loves and pursues Israel, the unfaithful wife, in spite of her idolatry and her apostasy. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That is the essence of sin. It is turning to our own way. Yet God, in his infinite mercy, he pursues us. He cares for us. He loves us. And he leads us back to himself. Listen, the moment God sets his affection upon us, he pledges himself to us forever. God's mercy means that his mind is made up about us for good. And it is made up for our good. Let me tell you, I have been a miserable failure in my life many times over. I've also been a miserable failure when it comes to trying to change God's mind about me. Because it seems that no matter how hard I sin against God, how far I fall away, God refuses to give up on me. Because God has freely extended his mercy to us, how are we to respond? We are to respond by showing mercy to others, even when they don't deserve it, especially when they don't deserve it. I mean, that's the essence of mercy. It is extending kindness to those who don't deserve it, when kindness is undeserved. Listen, recipients of God's mercy become conduits of God's mercy. That's how the gospel goes forward. That's how lives are changed. In Scripture, we're commanded to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. Merciful towards the poor, the widow, the orphan, the needy. God regards the extension of mercy even as more important than sacrifice, than offering. And to the degree that we experience mercy personally, we will extend mercy in community. In Matthew 9, Jesus addresses the Pharisees who prided themselves in how much they knew about God. And he begins by saying, go and learn what this means. And you know, it's like popping them on the head with a 2x4. What? Go and learn what this means. We're Pharisees. We know what this means. He says, go and learn what this means. He had their attention. He said, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner. Listen, it is the sinner who needs the mercy of God, not the righteous person. It is the sinner who understands the mercy of God, not the righteous person. It is the sinner who extends the mercy of God. Normally, when we think of people who need God's mercy, we typically think of who? We think of the unrighteous and the immoral. But the gospel is for the moral and the immoral alike. But it's the immoral person that really kind of understands the gospel before the moral person. It's the prostitute who understands mercy in Luke 7, not the Pharisee. turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 7. I love this account. I just want to take a few minutes to read it. It is incredible. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36 through the end of the chapter. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he had canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? And of course, he didn't see her because Pharisees only saw people who were like them. He said, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who's forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. The Pharisee could not understand what Jesus was doing and allowing a promiscuous woman not only to be near him, but to touch him. Simon's problem was in assuming that God was only interested in the clean and competent and moral people. But the reality is there's no such thing as clean, competent, and moral people. Jesus shattered that assumption. We are all unclean. We are all incompetent and immoral. There is no one good enough or smart enough or moral enough to earn God's acceptance. So Jesus completely wrecked Simon's theology. Simon had a lot to learn from this prostitute, not the other way around. This woman of ill repute walked into a room full of religious people. And the only thing that mattered to her was falling at the feet of Jesus and offering him her worship, not caring what other people thought about her, not caring what other people said about her. She's at the end of herself. More than wanting to avoid an awkward, uncomfortable, and embarrassing situation, she wanted to be clean. She wanted to be forgiven. She was acutely aware of her sin and her guilt, and she understood at a profound level that God's mercy did not require her to get clean before she came to Jesus. She understood that it was in coming to Jesus that she could be made clean, presented righteous before a just and holy God. You see, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. So you tell me, who's more likely to extend mercy in community? The person who is forgiven much or the person who is forgiven little? We cannot know the mercy of God without first encountering the holiness of God. Listen, it is the holiness of God that reveals the depth of our sin. And it is the mercy of God that reveals the depth of our forgiveness. To experience mercy personally is to extend mercy in community. In light of the mercy of God in Christ, we are obligated to be merciful towards one another, even those who are outside the family of faith. God's mercy puts us under obligation to act towards others as God himself has acted toward us. Listen, mercy was foundational to the life and ministry and teaching of Jesus Christ. His coming was announced in the context of mercy. His mission was characterized by mercy. As members of Christ's church, participants together in covenant community, we are to show mercy towards one another. Mercy is compassion in action. It is practical concern for one another. You'll recall that it was the Good Samaritan who earned the special commendation of the Lord Jesus for showing mercy. The least likely person. The outstanding distinguishing characteristic of citizens of heaven is mercy. You know, one of the ways that we extend mercy in community as a local church is through our benevolence fund and our 245 fund. Earlier this year, I had an elderly couple come to my office, and they shared the story of their son, an adult son who had been disabled all of his life, and he had been placed on hospice, and he was in the final stages of his life. They were preparing to say goodbye at any moment, but what they weren't prepared for was the cost of the funeral expenses. They were a poor couple who came from a poor church, and they were seeking assistance to pay for their son's cremation. And I am pleased to report to you that our church, through our benevolence fund, was able to prepay the funeral home in full for their son's cremation to take that load off of this family. That is mercy, and it's because of the mercy of God to us that we are generous towards others in need. After the recession hit back in 2008, we established a 245 fund from Acts 2:45, where we're told the believers met together and they shared all things in common. A fund was set up in March of 2009 because a lot of people were on the verge of losing their homes. We started that fund by taking everything we received from a Sunday offering and putting it in the 245 fund. And then there were several special offerings that were taken up after that. And now we have built it into our budget. And because of that fund, a number of families were allowed to remain in their homes instead of being evicted or going into foreclosure because of 245. Since its inception, about 8.5 years ago, over $350,000 has been dispersed from that fund. Mercy is compassion in action. Mercy says, when you see a need, meet it. When you find a hurt, heal it. That's what Jesus did. May we always be rich in mercy towards others, as God has been so rich in mercy toward us, not counting our sins against us, but having compassion on us, remembering that we are dust. Thirdly and finally, we exalt God. We will exalt God for his mercy throughout all eternity. Let's go back to Psalm 103 and pick up again in verse 15. Look what David says. As for man, his days are like what? Grass. Not real impressive, right? He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Our days are like grass. Somebody said grass is sown, grown, mown, and gone. That's true. It's true. And our lives are like grass. According to that 1977 hit song by Kansas, all we are is what? Dust in the wind. You know it. Yeah. Crank it up, right? I mean, we are dust in the wind, flawed, frail, fallen, finite creatures, dust in the wind. Though our lives be transitory, the love of God remains unchanged from everlasting to everlasting. What a contrast. We are dust in the wind, insignificant, right? On the one hand, yet we are the special objects of God's redeeming love on the other. Steadfast love, we're told, for those who fear God, and the righteousness of God extending to our children's children. Just one more reason. We will exalt God for his mercy throughout all eternity. David concludes this psalm with an appeal to the angels of the heavenly host to join in this song of praise. Since God's throne is established in heaven, it is right for the creatures of heaven to offer him songs of praise throughout all eternity. You know, wherever God's dominion is to be found, praise and thanksgiving is to be offered. there is no corner, no crack, no crevice in this universe where God does not reign. He reigns over all. And because he reigns over all, praise is due from all. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, what? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. David covered a lot of ground in this psalm. He calls forth praise from his own life on earth below, and he calls for praise from the angels in the realms above. From all his works in every place, the God who reigns over all is worthy of praise for his goodness, for his love, for his mercy. David's journey in mercy was personal. It was a journey that happened in community, and it was a journey that's going to continue throughout all eternity. And we find David landing the plane where he took the plane off in verse 22, saying again, bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David exults in the grace of God because God did not treat him as his sins deserved. We likewise exult in the grace of God because God does not treat us as our sins deserve. 1 Peter 2:24 says, God, he himself, Jesus, bore our sin in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, healed from the soul sickness called sin. So Jesus bore God's wrath that we might know God's grace. That is the gospel. You know, the most common use of the term mercy in the New Testament refers to God's provision for mankind in the coming of Jesus Christ. God is the Father of mercies who bestows mercy on all who believe. It is because God is so rich in mercy that he saves those of us who were dead in sin. We're not sick in sin, the Bible says. We're dead in sin before the mercy of God comes. Let me read Ephesians chapter 2 as we close. And you were dead, completely unresponsive to God is what that means. Dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, listen, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, two of the most important words in all of Scripture, but God, change of thought, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is because of God's mercy that we are forgiven, that we are assured a place in heaven. That's good news. Are you thankful for God's mercy this morning? You and me both.